Well, this morning I'm thankful to have Brandon Taberge come and share with us. He's been working on this message for 5 weeks, I want to say, at least 5 weeks. Yeah, longer than that, formally 5 weeks. We're really grateful that you've come to share with us. A message for us, a study for us, but really your life story too, right? Yeah, let me pray for you. Father, bless Brandon with ease in the knowledge that you are the one who does the work. Give us hearts to hear through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello and welcome. My name is Brandon, and as some of you here may know, I have a passion for apologetics. What you may not know is that apologetics and evangelism go hand in hand. So today I wanted to talk to you about the gospel. What is the gospel and why is it important? The word gospel is a Greek word that simply means good news. So what is this good news? Well, it starts with God. The gospel can never be understood to whatever extent is possible without understanding the character of God. Firstly, God is sovereign. He has created everything and is over everything. Oxford Dictionary defines the word sovereign as possessing supreme or ultimate power over all. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, it says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Secondly, God is a just God. We can perhaps better understand the word just when we consider the ideal intent and purpose of our justice system. Justice having its root in the word just. Again, the Oxford Dictionary defines just as behaving according to what is morally right and fair. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, "He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." As well as being a sovereign and just God, God is love. How to define the word love? I think we can all agree that love is not solely an emotion. The best definition I found was not written in an Oxford dictionary. In fact, it's found in the Bible. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Maybe we could sum up this definition as consistently acting in sacrifice for the good of one another. So in our discussion of the gospel, we know at least these three things about God: that he is sovereign, has complete power over all; that he is just, behaves according to what is morally right; that he is love, that God embodies self-sacrifice for the good of his created people. The second part of the gospel is that we are sinners. As we read in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So God, being a just God, cannot accept sin. And his standard is not only good. His standard is perfection. As it says in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And if we don't live up to God's standard of absolute perfection, the Bible tells us that there is only one place for us, and that is hell, an eternal separation from God. As it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, talking about the judgment on the final day, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the crowds the parable of the wheat and tares. Tares were basically weeds that closely resembled wheat during the growing process and until matured when their true nature became apparent. Starting at verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" The explanation of this parable comes later in chapter 13, starting in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" This doesn't sound like good news at all, does it? And if God had left it there, it certainly wouldn't be good news. But God, in his love, did not want to leave us in a hopeless state. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life of absolute perfection we could not, and to die the death we deserve to die. I think this bears repeating. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why again did Jesus die for us? Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I just love how we see God exercising his justice while showing his great love for us at the same time on the cross. His justice is satisfied by Jesus paying the price for our sins, having lived the perfect life and dying the death we deserve. We also see God's love for us in the simple fact that Jesus, who is God, came to make a way for us. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1, verse 14 also says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In all other theistic religions, God is said to exercise his love at the expense of his justice. Only in Christianity do we see God's justice and his love both satisfied without sacrificing or diminishing one or both of the attributes. So from here we know that we can have our sins paid for and receive the gift of eternal life. But how do we actually receive this gift? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's belief and trust in Jesus, life, death, and resurrection to pay for our sins that is required for salvation. However, this is not just about salvation. It is also about having a relationship with the God of the universe. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with the span of his hand, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Think about that for a second. The God that created the universe and measures it in the span of his hand wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to call you son or daughter. As we read in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now that is the gospel. Before we talk about why the gospel is important, I want to clear up some confusion about what the gospel isn't. We've heard people say, "I'm a good person, so God will let me into heaven." Like we have seen earlier, good is not the standard. Perfection is. So the question is, are you absolutely perfect? I hope all of us right here realize we're not. How about the people who say, "Since Christ died to pay for our sins, my sin doesn't really matter"? I remember one time I was trying to share the gospel with someone I used to work with. And when I told him Jesus died for his sins, he looked at me and said, "If Jesus paid for my sin, I can keep sinning. It won't matter." Is that true? The Apostle Paul addresses this question in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How may we live in it any longer?" Some people say, if you are a Christian, you are living the way God wants, then you should be healthy and wealthy. If that's true, why aren't we all healthy billionaires? Are we really getting it that wrong? Those who ascribe to this way of thinking would have us believe that we aren't living God's will, or that we don't have enough faith. I think there's plenty of evidence against this way of thinking. Let's look at a few examples. First, Jesus Christ himself promised us we will have trouble. In John 16, verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus promised us we would have trouble. Let's look at another example. Paul, one of the foremost apostles and author of over half the New Testament, records in 2 Corinthians verses 12, or chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, that he was given a thorn in the flesh and that he pleaded with God three times to remove it. God did answer his prayers, but not in the way Paul wanted. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So basically, God said no. Finally, let's look at the apostles as a group. We know that most of the apostles, save John, were tortured, beaten, and killed for their declaration of the resurrection and for trying to reach people with the gospel. So can we conclude they weren't doing what God wanted them to? I think not. How about their faith? Was it lacking? I think the answer is an emphatic no. Now that we know what the gospel is and some of the aspects of what it isn't, let's talk about why it's so important. let's look at just a few reasons. First, it reminds us that we need God. We cannot get to heaven by ourselves. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So to know the gospel is to know the only way to heaven, as well as the only way to have a relationship with God. The second reason the gospel is important is to remind us that we are no better than anyone else. As it says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast." The only difference between me and any non-Christian is the fact that I have accepted this gift of forgiveness. This should help us to remain humble and to give us a heart of compassion. Finally, the gospel is needed for salvation. If we don't understand that there is a sovereign God who is just and loving, and if we don't understand we are sinners, and if we don't understand we are deserving of punishment because of our sins, and if we don't understand that Jesus died to pay for our sins, and if we don't accept his forgiveness by faith, we cannot be saved. But it doesn't stop here. After accepting this forgiveness, we're also commanded to bring more people to Christ. Acts 10, verse 42 says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." We need to be walking this out. We need to be talking with the people around us about what Jesus has done in our lives. We need to be sharing our lives. We need to be living out the changes Jesus has made in our hearts. And when the time is right, we need to be able to articulate the gospel in a way that people can understand. We need to be ready for those moments before they happen. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's someone close to us or someone we don't know. When the opportunity comes up, we have the responsibility to be ready with an answer. I just want to end with a line I've heard from a popular Christian song. "Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. So let's know what the gospel is and be ready anytime there's an opportunity to share it." If you've never accepted this gift of salvation, but you know you need to, please pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me enough to send your son, Jesus, to live the life I could not live, and to die the death I deserve. Thank you for paying for my sins and never giving up on me. I want a relationship with you. Please forgive me for living my life in opposition to you, and to change me into the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was 17. I'd been raised in the church, but I never understood the gospel. And it's funny, when the light dawns and you see this beautiful sacrifice of Jesus, when you see his love on display and this great exchange, Paul talks about it. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When I was 17 and I first saw that exchange, again, raised in the church, never had eyes to see it. And then at 17, and how old were you, Brandon? In your 19, 20, somewhere in there?
Yeah, early 20s.
Kind of on your own path, going your own direction, and God touched your life and he revealed to you the love of Christ. Beautiful stuff. Thank you, Brandon, for sharing with us this morning. Now, if this is something that's touched your heart this morning, if you feel like God's speaking to you, by all means, talk to Brandon, talk to myself, or whoever you came with. Anyone would love to speak to you about this. Yeah. For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Father, again, we invite you, even as at the start of this service, we invited you. We invite you to allow these truths to sink so deep into our hearts that the love of Christ would truly compel us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us through Jesus. We celebrate him. In his name we pray.